through 11. Philippians 1, 6 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all of the affection of Christ Jesus. And I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. We pray for a moment, please. Dear Lord, this is your word. We ask you humbly in Jesus' name to help us receive it in our hearts. Feed us, Lord, from this word. Strengthen us from it. Help us to leave aside the things we came here with, and help us to truly take your word in our hearts and be fed in our souls. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Paul's thanksgiving for the precious Philippian church, his favorite, and how they were united together in a commitment to the gospel of our Lord. This evening, I'd like to draw our attention to verses 6 through 11, for they give us three little characteristics, three wonderful characteristics of the Apostle Paul, from which we can gain great comfort and conviction for ourselves. Let's look at his word. I want you to see first the apostle's confidence. The apostle's confidence. In verse 6, Paul says, he makes an incredibly important assertion, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul has incredible assurance or confidence concerning what God has done in the lives of these believers. Three things, truths he gives us. He who has begun the good work in you. What does that say? It says that God is the author of our salvation. That's what it says. It is God, out of his abundant mercy, the Lord has taught us in his word in these months. He's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the Lord, by his grace, has called us to be his own people. He is the source of our salvation. Don't worry about what we do. We worry about what he has blessed us with. We think of him. Secondly, the work God does in us is a blessing. Look at the verse. He says, he began a good work in you. Agathos. It means beneficial. And salvation is, to say the least, a positive act of God on our part. It's a good thing that we are believers. It is a good thing that he has saved us. And it's a good thing that we should be thankful for every day of our life. Third, that God will finish the work he started in our lives. So not only is God the source of our salvation, it's a good thing that he has done it, but he also will finish that work. This is very important because some of us in this room may have someone who believes they can lose their salvation, that they could be lost again after the Lord has saved them. This is a very important statement. Paul says God will bring it, what does he say? Look at it. Will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The word complete is epitelio. It means to finish, perfect, or consummate something. The Lord will not save you partway. Okay? Or enable us to lose our salvation by apostasy, even though there are a lot of people who talk about it all the time. But the fact is, if God has saved you, he will keep you. Period. Remember, we read in 1 Peter 1:5, just reinforcing your memory. The Lord says, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Paul and Peter agree on this. Also, our Lord Jesus says, John 10, Ingrain these truths in your soul, because you will visit someone. You will have someone in your family who sins, who makes a mistake, who is falling down. And they think, oh, I did it wrong. I'll never be saved. I'll never be forgiven. And they need these scriptures. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. That's the strength of our salvation. And also the Holy Spirit says the same thing. Isaiah 59:19 says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against him. God wants to save us, keep us, and protect us. And I mentioned all three persons of the Trinity. And remember the scripture in Ecclesiastes 4. A threefold cord is not easily broken. What God has promised, what our wonderful triune God has given, is not something subject to be falling apart. Now we know, Jean's not here, she would be telling me Romans 8 has to be repeated. But the Lord says in his word, Paul says very clear, those he predestined, he called, he justified, who he justified, he also glorified. So when God promises to save us, he also promises to keep us. And that is something that we can, and Paul had great confidence in God's perseverance. A lot of people say, oh, I'm persevering in faith. No, no, no. We have a God who perseveres in faith. He's the one who keeps us and carries us and gets us safely home, because he will never leave us nor forsake us. And he says, though we forsake him, what does he say? I will not forsake you, because I won't deny myself. I've worked in your life. This is an incredibly important thing. You're going to have someone in your life who doubts their salvation once, who doubts that they could be forgiven once they have sinned. You go to these scriptures, you give them this word, and say, this is what God says. Not what you feel, this is what God says. And it is written, and we believe it. And I want to share this with you, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion. And if the apostle Paul is confident, I think every one of us should be confident too. Period. It's just the right way. Take comfort from these words. Be strengthened by these words. And when you fall into sin, please run to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, because he is not going to condemn you. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's an important doctrine we need to share, because we will see failure all around us, all our life, and we need to be able to minister God's grace to it. The second thing in this word, it's kind of amorphous, but it's absolutely wonderful, and that is the apostle's great affection for other believers and the people in his church. He says, just it's right for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He's just continuing the bubbling that he started with this chapter with, and how much he loved these precious people. Paul cherished them. What again was his bond as an apostle with his church? So far away. He's in prison in Rome. They're in Philippi. Their common commitment to the gospel, as he said in verse 5 in front of us, they're also their common experience of the grace of God. In Paul's ministry, he experienced suffering as well as the need to defend and confirm the scripture in before and free people. He had to defend the gospel. He had to proclaim the gospel in the world, and these people supported him in that ministry. And that's what we do with our missionaries, I hope. That when our missionaries come and they come and share what they're sharing in the gospel and in the world, that we are encouraging them, because we partner with them in their sharing of God's good news. And we need to do that. The proclamation of the word in the world. So, it bears repetition, forgive me, but it's in the scripture, it's the teaching. He says, we are not close as brothers and sisters simply because of a common ethnic, family, or work background. We are close and we love each other because we share a common commitment to our Lord and his gospel. Paul shows that commitment must be not be seen outside of a special blessing we all have. And this is the principle of the gathered church. He says that we are partakers with him in grace. The common experience of the grace of God and forgiveness of sins is what kind of ties us together. No matter how different we are, we have all been saved by grace and we love our Lord. And when we love our Lord and worship him, we're all at one, not in some artificial, false way. And that's why some ecumenism doesn't work, because salvation by grace is what ties us together. The gospel ties us together. Going together to say, you're a liberal, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm a the other, I have this distinction and characteristics, that may not work. But what does work is a common commitment to our common Lord and our salvation by grace through him. Because we who have experienced forgiveness love our brothers and sisters who've also experienced the forgiveness of sins. These realities, our common commitments, make us grow into a deep, precious, little fellowship of body, the believers of Jesus Christ. And Paul had this wonderful relationship with the Philippian church, and I just pray that you take as your ideal. Our goal in our church here is to so grow together that we would be in common in what we do together to support each other so that one hurts, we all hurt. If one has a burden, we bear that burden with our brother or sister because we're a part of God's family. It's very, very important. The third thing we need to see about Paul in this text is the apostle's precious prayer for these precious Christians. If you read the prayers in the Bible, they're just absolutely, absolutely beautiful. They really inspire us on what we should pray for. If you ever wonder, how do we pray? The Lord taught us the Lord's Prayer. But the apostle teaches us how to pray too. Look at verse 9 in this prayer. He says, and I pray that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a list of things he prayed for. I want to know what first is general and then specific in this prayer. In general, Paul prays that the church's love would grow and grow. I look at my brother Peter, I think of pizza, and I think of the word in an Italian commercial years ago that says, abbondanza, abbondanza, it's abundant. And what a blessing that is. Well, the Lord wants an abbondanza love in the church. He says here, I want your love to abound. Abound. Perusim is a present active subjunctive. It means to keep on overflowing. Love in the church of Jesus Christ cannot stop, get stagnant, or get polluted, or anything else. It must keep flowing pure and growing. And if there's one goal we should all have, it's very simple but very real, is we want to love each other more tomorrow than we did yesterday. We want our love for each other and every person that walks through these doors to be stronger every single day for us to grow. And he says, this is tied with the word abundanza, the word abundance and growing and abounding is added to the word et malon kai malon. It means yet more and more. He's trying to make a point. We're not done yet. So you think you love your husband or your wife a little bit today, well, God wants us to grow in that love so we love each other more. There's no less when it comes to love. God has convicted us in the body to love each other and to pray every day that it would grow. To not be, I mean, he says, you know, I know the secret of facing plenty and abundance, hunger and want. I know to be content in all circumstances. But in one place, we should be very, very strong. And that is, we want to grow in love. We want to get better at loving. We're not done yet until God takes us home. So as long as we're here on this earth and we're here together, we've got to continue to do what the Lord says. It's clear. If in the past, God saves us, in the future, he will take us to glory, as he promised in the verse before, yet in the present, we are prayed for, that we would grow in love every day. That is a general principle that we could apply every day in our lives. But he adds to it, however, two specific things. So he gives caveats on what this love is. He says specifically, he said, look at the verse. It says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge. The word knowledge is epigenosis. It's not of things, it's not brilliance, but it is a knowledge of God. Epigenosis is a knowledge of God, and how is the best way to have knowledge of God but studying his word, learning about what he teaches us. It refers to a thorough and genuine knowledge of God. If there's anything that will motivate us to love a little more, is reading a scripture like, we love because he first loved us. God shows his love for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. If God has so loved you, brothers, you must, what? Love one another. So the more we read his word, the more we grow in knowledge of how loving our Lord is. And the longer I live in life, the more I realize how much God has forgiven me, how much he has taken of mine and put it as far as the east is from the west. And the longer I know his forgiveness, the more I'm convicted that he wants in me that forgiveness and that love to continue. And our knowledge of him, the more we love him, the more we're in his word. Somebody talked to me today about a friend that doesn't go to church and says they're a growing Christian. I don't believe we can learn to love one another unless we come into the family of God, do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and then come under the word of God so we hear it. And then, just like the Holy Spirit, you know, there's this old saying, that a friend knows the song of your heart and hums it to you when you forget the tune. Well, these are things I don't think every one of the mature Christians in this room knows what I'm saying. But the Lord has these things in his word, and he repeats a few things. And one of the most repeated things he teaches is loving. So if he repeats it a lot, is it important? It is important. And every day we need to come and hear that song of our heart, that we're supposed to love one another. And every time we come and take communion, we see the Lord's love for us. We come under more conviction to be more loving, more forgiving, and more the way he wants us to be. We should never, ever be content with sitting still in our growth as believers. We have to grow in knowledge. But he also says, in all discernment. The word in discernment, loving discernment, what does that mean? It's antithesis. It means moral and ethical development. It's a cognate word used in Hebrews. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, solid food belongs to those who are full aged, that who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern good and evil. The Lord convicts us and wants us to pray that our love would be more informed, both intellectually and morally. That's what he prays for. So many times we just say, I love you, I'm going to help. But we don't have the discernment to know how to love. Because the scripture says sometimes, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And sometimes when a loved one is in sin, it's not the hug that's going to work. It's the shake-up. It's, you've got to listen to me here. You've got to listen to what I'm saying. Because this is what God says, and you need to get out of this sin. And sometimes it takes an exhortation. And the right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing. Yes, hugs are good, but not every hug is good. Because God wants us to be discerning, to know what is right and wrong, and how best to love one another. And that takes prayer. But as we grow in love, we'll grow in discernment. Because you know as well as I do, you raise the kids, there's a time to just hug them and lift them up. There are other times to spank their bottom. And they're both love. You just have to know which one is necessary at that time and make sure that you have discernment from the Lord as to what the best route of action is. And that's how concretely we grow. We grow in knowledge of our Lord and what he says in his word, and also in discernment to know the best option, the best route to go in order to bless that loved one. Now, ultimately, this is what he's praying for, but what is the purpose of this love of Paul? Paul says, that you may approve the things which are excellent. To approve the things that are excellent. By the way, that's one word, dokakamen, dokimatsain. It refers to the testing of metals to prove their genuineness. The object of informed love is to ultimately give us a complete understanding and discernment so that we know what is right and wrong to do, but also, it also is to prepare us for the coming of the Lord and that we would be ready for the Lord when he comes. Paul says that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when we try to love people, they may doubt sincerity when we go to see them. They also can get offended by what we say, right? I mean, if you've ever tried and hit a wall, and that happens. But the Lord's goal for us is when we love each other truly with knowledge and discernment, that our testimony is that sincerity and non-offensiveness is our characteristic until we go home. That's a pretty good goal, to be absolutely sincere, because you don't fake love, it always falls flat. But when you're absolutely sincere and you wait upon the Lord and pray and he gives you a scripture and you share it, no matter what that experience is that they respond to, you've sincerely sought the Lord to give them what is loving. And that's what's important. And he says he wants us to be sincere. And that means pure. It's interesting. The word sincere is a combination of two words. The word aile means sunshine and krinen means to judge, and they're both together. And it means something that's sincere is something that can be held up to the sun without fault in it. If you look at something, if you buy a piece of glass, you look up in the sun and you can see where there's a defect in it. I'll bet when our brother looks at his honey, he looks it up in the sun and he looks at it to see it's pure and the way it should be, right? Well, sincere Christianity is that which can stand right in the light of God's truth and not have anything in it that's impure. And our goal is to really not just say we're loving and go halfway. The Lord wants us to be mature lovers of each other, that we truly help each other and we are sincere in that love in a way that can be a blessing to each other. That's what real love is. And also, he wants us to be sincere and without offense. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I read this, I cringe, because I know that the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. And initially, when we share the gospel with loved ones, they get mad at us. That's not what he's talking about. We need to be without offense in the way we speak, the way we live, that we do not cause them to stumble by our actions or responses. When the Lord says, render not evil to evil, say you go and you minister to someone, you share the gospel and they get mad and they blow you off. If you respond in kind, you can end up offending them and they'll never forgive you because you're the Christian. Why did you do that? But the fact is, if we live without offense, then like our Lord, the way he handled Nathanael, look at John chapter 1, how Jesus handled the guy who said, what good can come out of Nazareth anyway? You know? And Jesus saying, behold, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And he transformed the relationship by not taking offense, and Nathanael became a disciple. And if we are people who try with all our hearts to be sincere and without offense, God is pleased. And he says that you may been sincere without offense until the day of Jesus Christ. How many times does he say that in the scripture? When Jesus comes, that's when the accounting takes place. But he wants us, until he comes for us, to live in such a loving manner that we are a blessing to those around us, that we don't cause them harm, that we bless them. Now, Paul basically prayed for God's people that they would grow in love in the knowledge of God and his word to such an extent that they'd be able to discern the best actions to do and grow more and more godly in their character, causing no offense or stumbling. And once again, this growth of love was to continue until the day the Lord comes. But finally, I want you to note with me the ultimate goal the apostle had for these people in this church. Look at verse 11. He says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. There are two wonderful goals of this prayer. First, that they would grow in Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, Paul knew, Philippians 3, he says, he wants to be found in Jesus Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul knew that Jesus is our only righteousness, our justification coming from him alone. But the fruit of the Lord being our righteousness is that we again, and once again the scripture this morning reminds us, that we are again to look in he is our mirror, and we look at his example. And as we grow, we become more like him, and we become more righteous in our actions, more just in our actions, more appropriate in our actions, because the Lord has given us an example, and the Holy Spirit is here to conform our souls to be like him. And in order to be like him, we need to be as righteous as he wants us to be. And we will grow in that. We will grow in that. We will grow in grace as we abide in him. And God wants us to be conformed to our Lord Jesus in this area. But secondly, his goal was not only that they would be grow in Christ, but his goal was that they would glorify the Lord in their lives. He says, to the glory, through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Paul's ultimate motivation in praying for the Philippian church was that they would give glory and praise to God. There are several places in the Word of God that we're told that we need to glorify him, to honor him, to praise him. Peter once said in Philippians, I don't know if we'll get to 1 Peter 4:12, so I'm going to give you the scripture. He says, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and dominion forever. Paul says in another place, 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So we see that he says, to the glory and praise of God, the ultimate objective of our purpose in being here till the Lord takes us home is that the Lord would be glorified in the way we live our lives. That the Lord would be glorified in the way we love one another, and that love doesn't sit still, but grows into something mighty and beautiful, like a big old oak tree that grows and grows and grows. And he wants that to continue until he takes us home. So we see that the great apostle Paul had incredible confidence in God's grace for his people. He had a tremendous affection for the church that was foundationed upon that common commitment they had to the gospel and experience of God's grace themselves. But he also had a prayer for a deep, growing, knowledgeable love that the purpose that these precious people would fulfill their ministries on earth and glorify God in whatever they did. If we take Paul's truths into our hearts and pray this prayer and have confidence in what God has promised us about salvation and just learn about what it means to have something in common with another brother or sister that we're so different from, except we have a common Lord, a common gospel, and we have his grace together. And when we see that and then pray for this kind of love, our church will get better. We as individuals will get better. And God will be glorified more and more by the effort we put in. We need to have this effort to love one another and pray each day that we get better at it, because we're not done yet. God hasn't taken us home yet. We still have work to do. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that if I said one thing not of you, that you would take it from hearts and lives. But I pray, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the apostles' great confidence, his great love, and his prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would help us as a church, by your grace, to love one another more every day. Help our love abound, Lord. Help our love be what you expect it to be. Help it be mature in knowledge and discernment. Help us know what is right and wrong to do for people that we love. Show us how you would have us best care for each other. Help us be a blessing in each other's lives. And help us by your grace, Lord, to fulfill our ministries and allow you to, by your grace, change us to be better, to be more mature, to be more like you. But Lord, we pray especially this night that in all of our lives, you would be glorified, that you would be praised, that you would be lifted up, that the offering of ourselves as living sacrifices would be a blessing in your sight, and that you would be honored from it. Lord, help us, we pray, to be good Christians this week. Help us stand for you. Help us love in your name. And Lord, may you be glorified by all that we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.